right. Amen. Always enjoy that. They had a little twist there. A few more lady singers up here. That was good. We have a lot to thank the Lord for, don't we? And He has been so good to us. Turn, if you would, to your Bibles to Matthew 16 tonight. Matthew 16. I just really so encouraged today by going down to Burleson and organizing that church, and just like to share some of it with you. And hindsight's 2020. I wish I had recorded, or they did record the service, but had videoed some of it and brought it back and let you see what happened. But it's good to go down there and see. Their auditorium seats probably 80 or 90, and there was probably 30 or 40 there, but it's their core group. And they had a few core people missing. Like I said, I think there's somewhere around 50 core, with the core group 60. And just men and ladies, and just tremendous blessing to go down there. As I said, when I got down there, they were just taking up the tables. They had done the Baptist thing and had a eating fellowship. Anyway, it was good. We started right in. Brother Jason's dad got to come. Brother Jason's dad is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Cottondale, which is that huge metropolis out west of us here. And is there a stoplight there, Brother Clark? I don't think there is there? And his dad has a tremendous church out there in the country, and has been pastoring there for over 15 years. I think they run a couple of hundred out there. It's just amazing. And his dad was able to make it today and give a charge to his son and to the church. And that was tremendous to watch, to see a father whose son has followed him in the ministry. And he's God called. I understand that. But just a blessing. And so then we sang another song and I preached. And I preached somewhat what I'm going to preach tonight. But just to remind the church of where our church came from, heritage, where we came from, being started out of Sherman, out of the Grace and Bible Baptist Church in Sherman, and reminding them, too, that, you know, it took us 6 years to get into a building. And certainly don't want them to get discouraged thinking, well, they're 3 years old and they don't have a building, they don't have land. Well, you know, that it takes time, amen? And so excited for them, just encourage them, too, financially. And though they, you know, do struggle, and Brother Jason is having to get a part-time job, they do have close to $50,000 in the bank in their building fund after 3 years. That's a miracle. I mean, and God has done that for them. And like I said, part of that's going to be money that we, about $4,100 that we're going to give them, and here in a week. And so, just a tremendous blessing. Some of you who are new did not know that 3 years ago we started a church in Burleson, and with Brother Jason Pugh. We had a group of people come to us, and they were about to shut a church down. And they had actually had some money, and Brother James Stone, who was our associate at that time, got wind of it through a mutual friend. And they were going to shut the church down and give the money to the Southern Baptist Convention. And so we actually met with them at Denny's and over a hamburger. Talked to them about why they were shutting down and so forth. They had started the church about a year before that, and without a home church, without a pastor, and they'd been a year or so without a pastor. They hadn't had a pastor. They started a church without a pastor and never got a pastor. And that's why it just never had any leadership. It didn't have a mother church to help them and to guide them and so forth. We said, listen, this will still work. And if you guys are willing to disband and come and join our church, and then we'll take the monies you guys have saved, and we'll take that money, and we'll restart the church in a time. And it took us about 8 months, and we turned right around, took that money, and started the church. And what a blessing, because they already had some of the things. They already had a sound system, and then, they had some money. And God opened that door for us. I reminded them that when we were approached about that, when Brother Stone was approached about this church that was going under, again, through a mutual friend, we said, yes, we'll do it. We'll restart this church, but we don't have anybody. We don't have a man to send you. And I know Brother Stone was kind of a little gleaming eye. He wanted, but they weren't ready yet. And so we went on a hunt with Brother Terry, the famous Brother Terry, pastor of Friendship Baptist and Boyd, and we'd gone on a hunt with him. Down somewhere. Only 2 times I've ever been hunting. I only hunt if it's free. No, I'm just kidding. Went down and went hunting. And one evening we were laying there in the bed, and twin beds there in the bunkhouse. And, because I told the story today. My wife said, "Did you know how that sounded?" And I said, "Okay." Twin beds there in the bunkhouse. And Brother Terry got a call from Brother Jason, who was in evangelism. And he was really, he was at a crossroads in his ministry, feeling that God had really was done with him in that particular part of his ministry and was really praying about what to do. And I told Brother Terry, and I know Brother Jason, I taught him in Bible college. I said, "Have Brother Jason call me." And, you know, God put us there at that point so that I could hear that conversation. And that just doesn't happen. Of all the places I could have been, of anybody I could have been with, and God allowed that to happen. And sure enough, within a week, we had a man, you know. And not just any man, Jason Pugh, a good man, a pastor's son. And I was so thrilled. And then now 3 years later to see what God has accomplished through that church and through that man. And God's good. He really is. And they have a tremendous, and I know I keep repeating it, but the core group. And that's the key, because with the core group, they can go forward. And though they're struggling maybe with the building, because the building's not large enough really to accommodate them, when they do get up running 80 or 90, it kind of comes back down, because that's really all the building can hold. And the 80-20 rule, as we know, is in force. And really, it's 70-30 in our day and age. When you get to 70% of the capacity of a building, you might go up and bump the 100% of it, but you're going to continually come back down. It's just the way Americans are. It's the way we live today. We're in a Walmart society. And so what a thrill it was. So we preached, and then they passed the Constitution and Bylaws. By the way, using our Constitution and Bylaws, adopted them, passed them, and then signed the charter. The same charter we have. In fact, they copied it, and we found the right paper, and it's the thrill to see exactly what we did a little over 12 years ago, and then to see that reproduced. And by the way, that's what churches are supposed to do. We're supposed to reproduce ourselves. I know churches, and I mentioned this here a few months ago, I know a church that runs over 2,000, and they've only reproduced one church in 50 years. And we just reproduced one in our first 12. And we're fixing to reproduce one down in Corpus. And they're going to reproduce one in Boise, Idaho. And Lord willing, and I certainly don't want to be prideful with God, I want God to send us men who are willing to do it, so we can continue that and start more churches. Can I remind you tonight that the hope for America is not the politicians. Hope of America is not the government. Hope for America is not better education or whatever else it may be. Hope for America is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And by that, we must start other good Baptist churches. And I meant what I said right there, good Baptist churches, because there's a lot of churches today that are not churches. And so we'll cover that here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. So just thrilled about, I'm happy for Brother Jason and for Miss Kim and for their three boys now. They have three boys now, two of their own, and they adopted a little boy that was a nephew. And, I mean, I'm talking about, you know, this tall. And what a blessing to see Mama there today just with those three boys. And, yeah, just brought back a lot of good memories. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, very familiar passage. Jesus speaking says, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, small stone, and upon this rock, Petra, a big boulder, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock," he's talking about himself, Petra, me, "upon myself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. We thank you tonight again, Lord, for all you've done for us, the blessing today of seeing a church birth. And we do pray for Brother Jason, Miss Kim, for Brother Rod and Brother Brown, and many of those men down there, and ladies and families. God, that you would send them and help them with finding the right piece of property or the right building. And Lord, that you would make it very clear to them and provide for them that tremendous need. Pray that you would bless them in every way possible. We ask, Lord, that you be with us tonight as we again review a familiar subject to most of us. I pray again we'd be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about the church and the Greek word, And I don't want to say most of us know this. We have a lot of new converts here in the auditorium who haven't heard this. But think about the word church. It's the Greek word is ekklesia, which means an assembly. An assembly. When Jesus said my church, he simply is saying my assembly. My assembly. And we think about that word as we think about a church. The definition of a church is a called out assembly of born again, baptized believers. And you really have to tack on the purpose, fulfilling the Great Commission. Fulfilling the Great Commission. A church, by definition, is a called out assembly of born again, baptized believers. It's an assembly. Paul does a wonderful job of illustrating for us what a church is by way of an assembly. He uses the illustration of a body, a physical body, our bodies. He says, one of you is the arm, you know, one of you is the leg. Talking about in this assembly, in Heritage Baptist Church, one of us is an eyeball, you know, one of us is a foot, and that body is assembled together so that it can work and do the work of the Lord, so they can fulfill its the purpose of the church, a body that's put together, right? He also uses the illustration for us and analogy of a building. He says the church is like a building, and we think about this building going up and the metal frame and then the metal studs and the sheetrock and all these things, that it's many pieces of material that are put together to form a building. And tonight we have many people who are put together to form a church, a called out assembly. You left your homes. I appreciate the web ministry we have and people being able to watch at home. But let me remind you, to watch church on a TV is not attending church. It's a called out assembly. You have to actually come to the building, meet with your church family in order to say that you have attended church. All right. Now, if you're sick and you're at home and God understands, absolutely, you have to work. Amen to that. But to say you sit in front of a TV and watched, Robert Tilton. No, it does not mean that you attended church, because you'd have to assemble together to be a part of a church. Everybody with me? Amen. A church is a called out assembly of born again, baptized believers fulfilling the Great Commission. And I'm glad, I think here lately we've been having as many as 20 to 25 watching on the internet every service. We've gone from 4 or 5 now to seeing the numbers go way up, and we appreciate those who watch. But again, a building, a called out assembly of born again, baptized believers, it's us being put together. And I could spend a lot more time here, but we are to be fitly framed together, the Bible says, that each of us come together as a church family. Those of you here tonight who are members of our church, that when you walk through the back doors, you represent a brick. You represent a stone. And each one of us represent a stone, spiritually speaking, and we are building up a spiritual house. Paul makes that analogy 3 or 4 times in the book of Ephesians. And that we are to be fitly framed together, that we shouldn't allow the mortar of sin to keep us from being united together as a church family, in order that we might be fitly framed together again so we can fulfill the Great Commission, so we can get out and do the Lord's work. And then the last analogy is what? A what? Class? Anybody? What's the last analogy Paul uses? A bride. A bride. I'm so thankful that, you know, when I was 13, I met my wife, and we dated a little while, off and on. Mostly my fault that it was off and on. Actually, it was nearly all my fault that it was off and on. At age 15, I told my dad, I'm going to marry her, and I still dated her off and on. And then, just before my senior year, we got engaged. Right after we graduated from high school, in July, our dads made us wait for 3 months until summer was over, and then we got married. When she walked down the aisle, it was awesome. As you think about your bride walking down the aisle, it was awesome. What a day it was. Especially, it's really even fonder as you look back on it, isn't it? You think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ refers to us as His bride. Paul refers to us analogy-wise as a bride. And Jesus Christ one day will return for His bride. Now, it's just an analogy. And we are not Baptist briders. We don't believe just Baptists are being raptured out when the trumpet sounds. All the saved are. Amen. So it's an analogy to show us the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. We're His bride. What a blessing. By the way, you can see a building, you can see a body, and certainly when your wife walked the aisle, you saw her. She wasn't an invisible universal bride. This is not an invisible building. You can see it. A body is visible. You can see it. So the Bible does not teach anywhere, anyhow, that there is some invisible universal church out there that when we get saved, we all become a part of. And you have to be very careful. And in our vocabulary, we'll say things like, you know, the church as a whole. We're talking about every church, Victory Baptist Church, whatever. That's not true. The church is. Its individual church is. There are 114 or 15 times in which the New Testament refers to the word church. Of those, over 100, around 100, refer to specific churches, such as the Church of Philadelphia, the church at Corinth, the church always referring to individual churches. Only 15 times does the New Testament refer to church without putting a specific place to it. And in those places, it's talking about the church institutionally. For instance, we talk about the church, we talk about the American family as an institution, right? The American automobile. And so when the Bible refers to in the New Testament the church without putting a specific place to it, it's talking about the church as an institution, not some universal, invisible church out there that we all become a part of. And you'll hear references to other preachers and on TV to the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is each individual New Testament church. Not some invisible universal body out there that all the saved become a part of. That is not found in the New Testament. You cannot find it in the New Testament. It is not there. Now, somewhere along the way, about 50 years ago, someone came up with that idea. And even a little sooner than that, to certain degree, and it has really taken root in the evangelical movement. And mostly, Baptists for centuries were not universal church at all. And it's only been in the last few years where Baptists, many, many Baptist churches, and probably the majority of Baptist churches, have gone the universal route. I do not believe, and neither does the Bible teach, in a universal church. It is all local church. The Bible only teaches a local church concept. And the Bible only teaches a visible church concept. And that's exactly it. So we are all a part of the body of Christ. As members of Heritage Baptist Church, you are members of this body of Christ. If you're members of Victory Baptist Church, you're members of that body of Christ. Well, you say, well, how can Christ have many bodies? Well, how can Christ be the head of every man? That's what the Bible says. We take the analogy sometimes too far. And we say, well, that analogy doesn't work. Well, again, Christ says he's the head of every man. So are you saying he has 1,000 heads? I'm saying Christ can do anything he wants to. So just be careful in this area. We think about the church, and the church is Heritage Baptist Church, being a part of this body, being a part of this building, being a part of this bride. And we're so thankful for, I'm thankful for Heritage Baptist Church and for this body that God has given us. Jesus Christ, not only is the church local and visible, but the church is absolutely was begun and started by Jesus Christ himself. I know some of this is academic. I'm going to move on pretty quick, so everybody hang with me. The first church was started by Jesus Christ himself and was not started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. There's no birthday candles in Acts chapter 2. Somebody didn't walk out with a cake and say, oh, here's the church. No. The church was empowered on the day of Pentecost, but it was not started on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ established his church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We say, well, when did the church come into being, Brother Crawford? It came into being at the moment that the disciples began to baptize. What is a church? It's a called out assembly of born-again baptized believers. And that transition with John the Baptist, when the disciples began to baptize, that's when the church began to be formed. And by Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, and you can underline that in your Bible if you want. I'm going to go read it verbatim, okay? Luke chapter 6 and verse 13. When Jesus chose out of them, it says, and when it was day, he, Christ, called unto him his disciples, and of them, and I have them underlined in my Bible, he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. When Jesus Christ chose from that group of probably 120, and it describes that early on, that's absolutely the church had to be in place then. Because 1 Corinthians 12:28 says he placed in the church first apostles. And you can't place something in something that does not exist. So 1 Corinthians, if you want to do a cross-reference, you can do it later. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And what I've done in my own Bible is write that out beside Luke chapter 6 and verse 13. The church had to be in place by then. The church was established. That's why when I'm dealing with people on baptism, for instance, and some of you who are dealing with children and dealing with people after they get saved, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word," that means those who received the word, those who got saved, "were baptized, and the same day they were added unto," and it uses the word "them," 3,000 souls. Who is the "them" in Acts 2:41? That's the church of Jerusalem. All right? It has to be. That's what it is. Because it was already in existence in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13. And so these are important things. And I want to go on a little further with this and something else that might encourage, and that is this. That in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came down, baptized them. The Bible says that the room was filled with wind, there were cloven tongues of fire upon their head, and they were baptized there with the Holy Ghost. An evidence that God was no longer using the Jews, but going to use the church as his primary mouthpiece. And that's a whole other message. But on that same day, just a few verses down, it says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that with Peter being filled with the Holy Ghost, stood up and preached, and 3,000 souls got saved. I just want to encourage you. It is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit that brought power on that day. It was the filling of the Holy Spirit that brought power on that day. It wasn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit that gave Peter the power to stand up and preach, and 3,000 souls got saved. It was the filling of the Holy Spirit that empowered Peter to stand up, and 3,000 people got saved. Do you realize today that you can have that feeling? When did the apostles and when did believers receive the Holy Spirit? This is another area in which most get wrong. When did they receive the Holy Spirit? Now, you know, in the Old Testament, and for those of you who are learning and just coming into Christianity and wanting to learn, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell people. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. Samson, for instance, the Holy Spirit would come upon him and he would do great things, physically even. And David, the Bible says the Spirit came upon him and never departed. Now, that's a whole other story. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. So up until the time when Jesus is here, the Holy Spirit's coming upon people. But then, after Jesus' resurrection, and he's up in that upper room. Remember when he's up in the upper room and he shows himself to his apostles? And when he's in that upper room and he shows himself to his apostles, the Bible says that Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. It didn't come upon them, but they received it. And you cross-reference that, the Bible says, and their eyes were opened. They were enlightened. The Holy Spirit indwelled them now, and they could understand many of the things that they were taught. They could understand. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells me at salvation now, Romans tells us. When I got saved at 6 years old, the Holy Spirit came inside of me. He's there. John tells us that Jesus had to go away. Jesus said this, that he had to go away in order to send us a comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit no longer to dwell with unbelievers or come upon believers, but to dwell inside them. Amen. Now I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. And just as Peter got up and stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost and was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowered him and gave him power to preach, and 3,000 souls got saved, you have that same Holy Spirit inside of you tonight. Brother Thomas did a great job this morning talking about service and how we need to serve the Lord. Whether you're a teenager, a child, adult, all of us need to serve the Lord. Well, how do we serve? We serve by doing. But we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Lord can do more in 1 minute. And I mentioned this the other night. The Lord can do more in 1 minute than we can do in a lifetime. And so we need to realize and rely upon the Holy Spirit as we are serving Him rather than relying upon our own energies, upon our own power. Maybe you're here tonight and you teach a class and you're doing this and that in the church. Can I remind you that you should be throughout the week, that you should be living for the Lord, yes, applying the Word of God, that you need to be praying that the Lord fill you with His Spirit. When you stand up to teach your six-year-old class, you should be asking the sixth grade class, you should be asking the Holy Spirit to fill you, to enable you to teach. The Holy Spirit power. What are the purposes of the church? And these are up on the wall. Not only is Christ the founder, He founded the church in the Gospels and gave the apostles the Holy Spirit and empowered them on the day of Pentecost, that church there in Jerusalem, but He gave them a purpose. We see this throughout the New Testament. As we think about the purposes, we think about, number one, a heart for God. A heart for God. This is something I'm just learning here in the last 5 or 6 years, that it's much easier for people to do the work of the Lord out of love than out of fear. A lot more can be accomplished if you're serving because you love the Lord rather than if you're fearing the judgment seat of Christ. And though I think the judgment seat of Christ is a motivator, but the primary motivation for us serving the Lord should be love. A love for God. A love for Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. As you teach that class, as you keep the nursery, whatever you're doing, it's important that we love the Lord and serve out of motivation of love. A heart for God. A heart for God starts at salvation. It continues with baptism. It continues on with church membership. And it winds up in worship. It winds up in worship. Worship personally, that is each of us individually reading our Bibles, developing a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. On a daily basis. Take up thy cross daily and follow me. And developing that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He desires, by the way. He then desires a personal relationship with you. No matter your age, He desires a personal relationship with you. And then our corporate worship, as we worship together. Man, I enjoy this morning. I enjoy singing together. I enjoy praising the Lord together. I enjoy even giving my offering on Sunday morning. I enjoy listening to the trio sing. And I enjoy listening tonight to those who sang tonight and praising the Lord and worshiping together, corporately worshiping them together. Part of that love for God. Secondly, growing together. These are up on the wall, just to kind of remind you again. How do we grow together? We grow together through the teachings of the Word of God. We're talking about standing firm in the faith this year. We grow together by way of attending Sunday school, by way of Bible conferences, by way of revival meetings. We grow together. We grow together through fellowship. Fellowship's not the primary purpose of the church, but it's certainly fun. And it's, iron sharpeneth iron. We hang around with each other. And we fellowship with one another around a meal table or around a table. And God blesses that. Also through the Lord's Supper. And I just reminded again, we need to do that more often. The Lord's Supper and also, of course, praying for each other. I think about the Wildmans tonight and just the mourning process that's still going on and the grieving that's taking place. And listen, the only way they're going to have victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, intercessory prayer works. Take some time. Pray for the Wildmans specifically. Lord, comfort them. Lord, give them that peace that passes. In fact, as you pray, you should in some ways say, Lord, you promised to give peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I accept that promise. And Lord, I pray that you give that to the Wildman family. And God will do that. God will. Intercessory prayer works. So the growing together is absolutely the teachings of the Word of God. And whether it's through your Sunday school class or through the Bible Institute that Brother Zellner is teaching, it's through Wednesday night, Sunday morning, through the Bible conferences, through the revival meeting. We're all teaching together. And then through fellowship with one another, through the Lord's Supper and through prayer. Lastly, serving others. Serving others. So the purposes of the church are to love God. Love God. That starts with salvation, continues through baptism, continues through church membership, and then on through our personal and corporate worship together. And then it's growing together through doctrine, through the Sunday school, growing together by way of the teachings from the pulpit, teaching from your Sunday school teacher, all the way from teaching from the youth pastor, on through, fellowshipping together, all these things. And then thirdly, serving others. Serving others. We serve others. In other words, as Brother Thomas was saying this morning, finding a place of service in the church. Finding a place. Finding not a place, but your place. Your place. If you have a voice, and God has talented you with a good voice, you should be singing in the choir. Let me say it again. If God has given you the talent of being able to sing, we're not talking about John Reed, all right? John Reed does not need to be in the choir. He's not here, so I'm going to pick on him. John Reed is tone deaf. All right? But some music guys don't come up to you and say, there's no such thing as tone deaf. I don't care what you say. John Reed is tone deaf. Some of you have heard him sing. I love John Reed. I'd do anything for John Reed except listen to him sing. But if God has blessed you with a voice, then you should be singing in the choir. And as your pastor, I would say, why should we allow you to sing an individual special? I know we have some that do, and there's reasons why and so forth. And I'm not in the choir, and I sing individual specials. But you should be using that your talent for the Lord collectively in the choir. Amen? If you have a voice, you should be singing in the choir. If you have the ability to teach, you should be teaching somewhere. He said, well, all the Sunday school places are taken. Children's church needs rotation every Sunday morning. You can teach in children's church every fifth Sunday all year long. There's a place to teach. There's opportunities. And there'll be Sunday school classes come open as the years come on. Man, there's opportunities to teach in Master Club. If you can teach and the Lord has blessed you with that gift, then you should be teaching. Amen? And just on down the line, finding not just a place, but your place of service. Where has God gifted you? I'm looking forward here in a few weeks to having ministry involvement night. We'll give the gift test out again. And you can find your gift. And then when you find that gift and you know what it is, and then you should apply it. There are many of you who could sell, you know, a boat to somebody who doesn't need it. You know, man, if you can do that and you're not on visitation. And now I think we all should be. Now that none of us are exempt from telling others. Amen. But there are some who are very gifted. And if you're a gifted salesman, you ought to be a part of the active soul winning program of this church. The purpose of serving together, serving others. Our place should be found in order to worship the Lord, in order to serve Him there. Not only that, but we should have a passion for the lost. And this is an area that we all need to work on, and that is to pray that God would give us a passion for lost people. That when we see them, Brother Seiler did such a wonderful job of this, and I hope that we don't lose that fire. People are dying and going to hell. They need a Savior, and we need to have passion for them. And thirdly, we serve others through the mission program, through the mission ministry of your church, Heritage Baptist Church. And boy, the Lord's blessed us with a great mission program and a lot of great missionaries. And I'm looking forward. Even this year, we're going to take on 4 or 5 more missionaries, and next year we've already got about 10 more lined up. Looking forward to a great mission year next year and the end of this year. Just pray. Be involved in the mission program. You say, well, how do I get involved? Just give $1. Give $3. Give $5 a week. Be involved. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for the missionary of the week. Take some time to do so. Our purpose as a church is to fulfill the Great Commission, to evangelize, to baptize, and to stabilize. All right, that is our purpose, and I've said this before. If a church ceases to fulfill its purpose, it's no longer a church. Just like a Goodyear plant, if they stop making tires, they're no longer a tire place. I mean, they're no longer fulfilling their purpose. And so there are many churches across the Metroplex, many churches across America and the world who have church out in front of their building, but they are not a church. Many of them have simply become a social club. We are not the Lions Club. We are not, just name any club. We are church. And our desire is to fulfill the Great Commission of our Lord and Savior. As we think about the leader of the church, we think about Jesus Christ being the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. As He leads the church, we should follow Him. He's our commander. the pastor, the under-shepherd, and the deacons, and those leadership, that we should follow them. As I was teaching today down at Burdison, I'll never forget Brother Eddie Johnson coming to our storefront and teaching about leadership. And he used that example. He said, you know, in a family, the leadership is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, husband, wife, children. That's the leadership. In the government, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, presidents, Congress, and then whatever we have become. I'm not sure what that is. But there is an order of authority that God has given. In the church, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, pastor, deacons, congregation. And as long as those are followed, God will bless. God will bless. It's important. So not only do we have leaders, but also we think about the people as a whole. Our congregation made up of saved, born-again, baptized believers who are encouraged and obligated by way of the Holy Spirit, by way of the Bible, to be faithful, loyal, and to serve. And let me end with this. It's the job of the pastor to feed the flock. And I hope and pray that as we go forward, that I'll continue to do a better job of feeding you. That is my desire. The purpose of the church, the supreme desire of the church, is to win the lost, to baptize and disciple them. When we were building the first building, there was some discouragement that took place. And there, I mention this from time to time because I think it's important that we learn from our mistakes, from my mistake. And there were some times in that building of this building over that 4 years that our church lost its purpose, got its eye off its purpose. And bad things happen when you don't keep your eye on the purpose, keep your eye on the Lord. We are an army. Paul makes that same analogy. We are an army. We're to follow in rank and file behind our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to line up. We're to march forward together to fulfill the purpose of the Great Commission. In other words, everyone needs to be on the same page. And I hope tonight that we're all on the same page. Church, school's going to start in just a few days. This summer's been kind of tough for our church. We really have. It's just been a tough year. As we've grown bigger, it's hard for me, as we've gotten bigger, it's hard for me to deal with coming on Sunday morning and seeing so many people not here. It's hard for me to deal with that. It just is. I just have a hard time dealing with that. And so I go and I pray about it, of course, and I talk to other pastors and say, well, you know, Brother Crawford, as you get bigger, it's just the way it is. I say, well, I'm just not used to that. You know, I'm used to most of the people showing up, you know. I don't like A, B, C, and D crowds. A crowd's the core group, which is you guys who always show up. A, B crowd shows up every other Sunday. C crowd shows up every other Sunday, and it frustrates me. Let's get everybody here together. Amen? We're an army. We're to be going forward. D crowd, by the way, is Easter and Christmas. And listen, I'm a long ways from where I used to be. I tell you what, if you'd have missed a Sunday for hunting back when I was at Lakeland, I got up and screamed and hollered about it the next Sunday. I'm a long ways from seeing a few men miss one Sunday a year to go hunting, as long as they tie the meat to the church. So I'm done with people who are. I'm not going to scream at people who are loyal 51 weeks of the year and miss one. And many of you, of course, all of us taking vacations. But what I'm saying is, listen, we're to be together fulfilling the Great Commission going forward. And it has been kind of a rough summer for us. I want to encourage you tonight. We are a family. We are family. If my brother was hurting tonight and I knew it, I would help him. Right? This analogy doesn't work as well, but if my brother was missing, I would be right there trying to find him. Maybe. Some of you can look around and say, well, I've noticed this person missing or this person missing. Well, go find them. Encourage them. Say, hey, we missed you this summer. Just want to encourage you to come for Beat the Heat Sunday. Get out and beat the bushes, teachers and workers. Get out and just take your enrollment and look through it and see who's, well, but I know where he's at, she's at. Don't matter. You know, they've missed three Sundays. Go visit them. Call them. Do more than just write a little note. I'm talking about for this Sunday. The notes are important. But do more than that. Let's really follow up this year, this week with our church family and make sure nobody's falling through the cracks. Let's make sure they know we love them and we've missed them. Well, bless God, they've missed all summer. Come on. You know, that's not our job. I don't know why they missed all summer. I do know how some of them. I'm sorry. I don't want to lie from the pulpit. Let's get out and follow up. Amen. Fulfill our purpose. Fulfill our purpose. We are an army going forward. We must go forward. That's it. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, all working together, fulfilling the purpose of the church. By the way, fulfilling the purpose of the church, us fulfilling the purpose of the church, will keep us united, will keep us moving forward. It's the little stuff, it's the trivial stuff that gets us off track. It's that trivial stuff, such as, well, I don't like the carpet the pastor picked out for the church building. You know, that's trivial stuff. That's little stuff. Amen? I don't like the particular plant they planted out there. I don't like those new trees. Those new trees were given to us. Those are amazing. I don't care if they were what they were given. That's awesome. Don't sweat the small stuff. Let's be united behind the big stuff. The big stuff is, let's win them, let's wet them, and let's work them. Let's get out and win people to Jesus Christ. Let's get out and follow up on people. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and have a word of invitation, a hymn of invitation. Hymn 163, Only Trust Him. I know I'm not the greatest motivator in the world. I wish I'd get up here and I should have beat the pulpit a little more tonight. Teachers and workers, let's get out and work this week. Church members, let's get out and work this week. Let's invite somebody. Let's tell somebody about Jesus. Let's get somebody here. Let's get a visitor here. Neighbor you've been working on. Say, hey, we're having a special Sunday, a back-to-school Sunday. Why don't you come and be a part, and I'll take you out to lunch afterwards. Let's get out and tell somebody. Amen? Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your love, and we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit in order that we might be empowered to go out and tell others about you. I pray, Lord, that you would empower us, that you would give us that grace that we need. As we speak to our neighbors and our friends, we do pray for the many who have missed a lot in the last 3 or 4 months. We pray that you would help us to be an encouragement to them and to encourage them to be here this next Sunday. We do ask that you would help us as a church to continue to fulfill our purpose. I pray that the many who are here tonight, that each one of them have found a place of service. If not, Lord, I pray that you would show them their place that they could serve here in our church family. We thank you, Lord, for the church in Burleson and what a blessing it's been over the last 3 years. We pray, God, again, that you would just bless them in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing hymn 160.